God calls his people, he calls you and me, he calls us to what? To bold belief. To boldly believe him.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
And our scripture passage today contains a line, a statement there, that this is one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture. And again, we're smiling because we know there are many favorite lines, favorite stories, favorite passages. But I like this line. This is a special favorite line. And actually, in saying it, the man was being rebuked. And yet there's hope, hope in this statement as well. And that is a man who had a serious problem. And he took his problem to Jesus. But Jesus wasn't there at that moment. Some of his disciples were there, and his disciples weren't able to help this man. And when Jesus returned, he saw what the situation was. And the man comes to him and says, "Lord, can you help? If you can help, can you help?" And Jesus says, If I can help, all things are possible for the one who believes." And the man said what? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Can anybody here relate to that man and that sentiment? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Living in this world, in these bodies, not yet glorified, we struggle sometimes in our faith, don't we? And we know that faith, even faith, is a gift of God's grace. So the man says, "Lord, I do believe, but I know I'm weak. Help my weakness. Help my faith. Help my weak faith, Lord." I've been there. So we're continuing then in the Gospel of Mark today, saying, "Lord, help my unbelief." See, because God calls his people, he calls you and me, he calls us to what? To bold belief. To boldly believe him. How many of you here want to boldly believe God for everything he says to believe him for? But how many of us, though, here have felt like that man who said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, we're going to pick up at verse 14. Before we start reading here, Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had taken three of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And there, Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Christ. Christ had spoke of his suffering, how he would suffer, but now they were seeing a prefiguring of his glory that he would have as well. The glory that he had before and the glory that he has again now and will have in coming back into the world. So Peter, James, and John saw that glory. And as they were coming back down, then they were meeting up again with the other disciples. And they encounter a situation. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." How many of you can identify with that man sometimes? So we see Jesus and Peter, James, and John returning from the Mount of Transfiguration. And an amazing experience for Peter, James, and John, I'm sure. Probably not fully understanding everything that they had seen, though. But now they come back. How many of you have had an experience where you have a mountaintop experience, and now you come back to, here's life, and it's the same old nonsense going on, right? So here they are, they've had this amazing mountaintop experience, and they come back now to the other disciples, and what do they see? The scribes, the Pharisees, arguing with them. Nothing has changed down here, right? And isn't that the way it is? Sometimes we can have wondrous moments of communion with God, but then we have to come down off the mountain, and here we are again, right? So here they are, and they're arguing about something. So what's this about? So Jesus says, "Well, what are you arguing about?" I think he probably knew what they were arguing about, didn't he? But he asks, "So what are you arguing about?" When it turns out, here is a situation. This was not an arguing about some fine point of law, but here was a desperate need, a situation here that was not being handled the way the man hoped it would. This man had brought his son with him, and this son was demonized. He was under the influence and the power of a wicked spirit. So the man brings, he says, now he knew enough to know, I should go to Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. I believe Jesus can help me, or else I wouldn't be bringing him here. But yet now he goes here and Jesus isn't there. Jesus is away. But, well, here's his disciples. Well, I'll ask his disciples. They can help, surely, right? Should his disciples have been able to help him? Yeah, why? Because was this the first time the disciples had done this kind of ministry or someone had been brought to them like this? No. Like previously in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had what? He'd been preparing them for the ministry that was to come. And he had even sent them out. He had commissioned them and sent them out two by two where they went and they ministered around the land to people in need. Certainly not ministering in their own power, right? But ministering in the power of Jesus, the power of God through them. And in that ministry, one of the things that they had done is what? They had ministered to persons who were demonized and casting out wicked spirits. And in fact, earlier in the text, it tells us what? They came back to Jesus after this mission and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." But they were kind of impressed, like, hey, you know, we went out and even the wicked spirits have to listen to us. But what did Jesus say? Don't rejoice that the wicked spirits are subject to you, but rejoice what? That your name is in the book of life, right? That you have eternal life. That's what you rejoice in. But they had gone out and they had done this ministry in the power of Jesus, delivering people from demonization. But when they came back and were saying to Jesus, hey, even the wicked spirits are subject to us, do you think maybe there's a little hint of, maybe just a little hint of human pride in that, perhaps? Maybe. I don't know for sure. But maybe there was. Hey, even this. They're subject to us. So now Jesus is gone, and now this man brings his son. Before they were going out two by two, now there's nine of them. This shouldn't be a problem at all, right? But they couldn't do it. They couldn't cast out the wicked spirit in this boy. And so now an argument is ensuing. Well, wait a minute. We'll say this or do this or what? And the scribe, I thought you were supposed to be able to do this. You're Jesus. And so now they're arguing about it. It's a pretty desperate situation for this man, isn't it? Parents, can you relate here? A child in desperate need. It's breaking your heart. And you're going to someone you hope is going to get help. And it's not helping. So Jesus says, well, what is this? And the man says, teacher, I brought my son to you here. I gave him over to your disciples. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they weren't able to. And so Jesus replies, well, that's okay. I'll handle this one. I got this one. Right? Not exactly. No, what did he say? A sense of what? Of exasperation even. He says what? Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? So Jesus is exasperated with them, with what? With their weak faith. And I think he's speaking specifically, who do you think he's, when he says, oh, faithless generation, I think that entire generation had weak faith, but I think he had nine particular individuals in mind when he says this, when he said this. Don't you think? He's talking about his disciples. Because of their weak faith, they were not able to do this. So he says, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. They bring the boy to Jesus. Jesus asks how long this has been happening from childhood. This has been going on a while here now. Can you imagine the father's frustration and pain at seeing what his son is going through? And now he's come to Jesus and his disciples couldn't help him. He had enough faith to bring him there in the first place, didn't he? But Father tells him, this has been happening since childhood, and in fact, there have been many times when the Spirit has even tried to destroy him, to try to kill him, throwing him in the fire or the water. See, because the truth is that wicked spirits, demonic spirits, hate. Jesus said of Satan, what? That he is a thief, that he wants to what? To kill and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy, right? But then the man says something else. He says to Jesus, we might think it's innocent enough, but what does he say to Jesus? He says what? But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, you can say, if you can do that in a sense of like where you're simply, you know someone can and you're just asking them to help. If you can help, I would appreciate that. But the man wasn't meaning it that way, because we see Jesus' response. He was meaning, if you could, he wasn't sure if Jesus could help this. Like, boy, this is a bad situation. Your disciples couldn't help. If you can. And we see Jesus' response. If you can. Isn't that something? If you can. Imagine that saying to God. And yet we do that. Lord, if you can do this or that. If he can. Is there anything God... Well, there are things God can't do. God can't sin, right? He can't stop loving us, things like that. But when God wills something, is there anything that's going to just, oh boy, you know, I'd really like to do that, but I just don't have enough power to do that. I just don't have enough wisdom to do that. No, that's never the case with God, is it? That's never the case with God. So Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Now, is Jesus saying there that if we want something hard enough, and if we just believe hard enough, then all things are possible? God will give us what we want if we just have enough faith? No. What is he saying? All things are possible for one who believes is what? Those things that are in line with God's purposes and God's will. That if God wills this to happen, but he requires faith on our part, if we believe, truly believe, it will happen. All things are possible. For the one who believes, that which is in accordance and in alignment with God's will and purposes. Boy, that's something that... We spend a lot of time just reflecting on that one, can't we? All things are possible for one who believes. So the implication is if there are things that are in alignment with God's will and purposes, and it's not happening, where do you think the problem lies? Is it God's power? Is it God's purposes? That's the problem, is what? Our unbelief. We don't believe. Do not take away from this that I'm giving us all license here to just dream up everything our hearts desire, everything we want, and submit the list to God and say, God, I believe this is everything I want. Like we can make demands on God. Because that's not what he's talking about here, is it? He's talking about those things that are in alignment with his will and his purposes for his glory, right? So if God wills it, and it's not happening, the problem isn't on his end. The problem is our belief, or our weak faith. Our weak faith. But that's when the man cries out, I'm so glad this line is in Scripture right here. Because how many of us can relate to this man in that he believes and yet he admits his faith is weak though too, isn't it? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. See, because even faith itself is a gift and an expression of God's mercy and goodness, isn't it? It doesn't take us off the hook for our responsibility to believe. But even belief is a gift of God that he tells us to pursue him in that. Help my unbelief, Lord. At least he knows where to turn, right? He knows his faith is weak, and he knows he needs God's help. with his weak faith to strengthen him. So he knows where to turn, the right place to turn. And he does it here. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Text goes on to say then, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So there was weak faith, the weak faith of that generation, of that man and of the disciples. There was weak faith. But it wasn't just a weak faith that was in play here. There was also a weak effort. There was a weak effort on the part of the disciples. Jesus rebukes the spirit is removed, and the disciples are like, "You know, Jesus, when we were out before, we would cast the spirits out. They were subject to us. We'd cast them out and they were gone. And now, why couldn't we hear?" And I would suggest to you that it wasn't simply a weakness of faith on their part, but there was a weak effort on their part as well. Because Jesus says to him, "What? This kind, some spirits are much more resistant than others. Some ministry situations are much more difficult than others, aren't they? And this was a harder ministry situation, and it required stronger faith than the disciples had, and it also required a stronger effort than the disciples were giving. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, some texts will say by prayer and fasting. If you're a Wonderlake Bible Institute student, you know that we've talked about textual criticism and that. And the early, so you know the significance when I say the earliest manuscripts only say by prayer. It's later manuscripts that have and fasting. So that and fasting was probably a later addition a scribe put in there. But what Jesus said here is this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. In other words, was it simply they needed to pray more and pray harder? Well, yeah, I think they needed to. But I think what happens in prayer? What happens when we pray? Does something change in us? What does God use prayer? There are a lot of purposes and things that God accomplishes through prayer, aren't there? And prayer is a way of what? Of communing with God, being in God's presence, and God uses that time in prayer. Do we have to spend more and more time in prayer so that we can argue with God and finally convince Him to see things our way? No. But we spend that time in prayer. God is doing something in us through that. God is building us up through that. God is building our faith through that. Some situations require a lot more prayer than others, don't they? How many of you have had that experience or recognize? You know, some situations require a lot more prayer and a lot more perseverance in prayer than others. Some things, you know what, we pray, we lift it up, we've entrusted it to God, and that's it. Other things, man, we are wrestling in prayer with that, aren't we? Here was a situation that required some wrestling in prayer. Here was a situation that required some greater faith on their part, some greater effort on their part. But their faith was too weak and their effort was too weak. Why couldn't we do it? This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So they're just saying, because your faith and your effort were weak. And I might suggest, too, I think there's an issue, too, of who they were ultimately depending on in this. Could they, the disciples, or we, for that matter, today, can we drive wicked spirits out in our strength and power? Absolutely not. We can't do anything of great eternal value in our own strength or power, can we? It's God's strength. It's God's power working in us. And so I think this wrestling in prayer, this persevering in prayer, was not only strengthening their faith or strengthening them within, it was also an acknowledgement of their dependency on God. The more time we spend in prayer, the more our attitude switches and changes away from self-reliance to God-reliance. So they had a weak faith. They had a weak effort. And I would suggest they still had a weak understanding of Jesus. As it goes on to say, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Now, I know it's easy for us here. Some 2,000 years later, we know the story. We have the rest of the story. We know what happened and why. But if we could transport ourselves back for a moment to their time and their place, could Jesus have been any more clear? No. In fact, even in the text last week, he said, and he spoke to them plainly. He made it as clear as he could. And here he even says what? He was saying, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. You can't be much more clear than that. Hey, I'm going to be delivered over. I'm going to be killed. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. But their understanding, their mindset is what? Well, Messiah is a glorious figure who is, and he is, but who is going to bring great political glory back to our nation. You know, he's going to deliver us from the oppression of Rome. And the kingdom is going to be even greater than it was in the time of Solomon. And oh, look at the passages that talk about the glory of the Messiah. But what they were forgetting is what? There are other passages that speak about the suffering of the Messiah. And they didn't understand this. They just couldn't reconcile their understanding of what they thought Jesus was going to do or what they wanted him to do from what he purposed to do. And actually, his purpose was a far greater glory, wasn't it? So they had a weak faith, they had a weak effort, and they also had a weak understanding of the purposes of Jesus. Jesus had made it perfectly plain, but they didn't understand, they just couldn't grasp how this could possibly be. And I think that's human nature, isn't it? Can any of us here relate to that, where we hear something that goes against what we want it to be, and we just can't? Maybe it's not so much that we can't understand, is that we refuse to understand. We don't want to understand because it's not what we want. But they had a weak understanding of the person of Jesus and his purposes here. It says they did not understand the saying, and it says, and they were afraid to ask him. Why do you think they might have been afraid to ask him about that? You know, we're still not quite getting this here, Jesus. I suspect it might have a little something to do with, remember in the previous passage here where Jesus was making it perfectly clear what was going to happen to him? And what did Peter do? Peter said, oh, no, Jesus, this isn't going to happen. You're wrong, Jesus. You are wrong. Let me set you straight, Jesus. That's not going to happen to you. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, silly Peter. You just, now come on, let's have a seat and let's have a little coffee and talk about this. No, he said what? Get behind me, Satan. And rebuked him harshly. The disciples saw that. Peter was their spokesman, if you will. I'm sure they were thinking the same thing, right? And they saw what happened when Peter said, oh, no, the last time Jesus was talking about this. So now who wants to stand up and say, Lord, we don't get this. I think they were afraid, like, I don't want to be called Satan and get rebuked the way Peter was. Right? They were afraid. So they had a weak faith. They had a weak effort. And they had a weak understanding of Jesus and his purposes. Well, so what? Well, that was a story that happened, you know, in another time, in another place. What does that have to do with you and me here today? Well, I want to remind us here, we see through this story, you know, we can learn through examples in Scripture, sometimes positive examples, and we can also learn through negative examples. And I would say we can learn through sympathetic examples that we can sympathize with or relate to in some way, right? So here was a situation that they were faced with, and they couldn't deal with it because their faith was weak, their effort was weak, and their understanding was weak. But God does not want you and me to go forth from here with weak faith and weak effort and weak understanding, does he? No, he calls us, what, to bold belief. To belief, a strong belief, a mature belief, and even a boldness, a holy boldness. I think God's calling you to be bold about something, to believe him boldly about something, a situation that seems impossible by human standards. But like the disciples, maybe we too struggle sometimes with a weak faith or a weak effort or a weak understanding of Jesus and his purposes. So no, God calls us to bold belief. And I would suggest bold belief comes from mature faith, mature effort, and mature understanding. Mature faith. Mature faith is bending God's will to whatever we want if we just keep believing hard enough. No. Mature faith is what? Is submission and trust in God's wisdom and purposes, no matter what. Believing God's wisdom and purposes, no matter what. That's mature faith. And believing that God's purposes, God's will be done. And by the way, it may come at a cost or a price. In fact, it usually does, doesn't it? So mature faith, trust in God's wisdom and purposes, no matter what, with a willingness, too, to pay the price of that faith. I think there's a mature effort. Mature faith, bold belief, isn't simply saying, oh, I believe, and sitting back and just waiting for God to do it all. Now, I will say, sometimes it is, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to step back and wait for God to act. But usually, bold faith is stepping forth and doing the hard work of our responsibility. It's wrestling in prayer. It's making the tough decision or the call. Maybe it's being obedient to what God is telling us to do. He's telling us to be obedient about something before He's going to unlock the resources of heaven for us in some other area. Anybody relate to that? Sometimes God uses impossible situations to sanctify us and to grow us and to say, you know that thing I've been telling you about for a while now? It's time you obey me in that. Because until you obey me, I'm going to continue to frustrate you in this. So there is a mature, bold belief is mature faith, but it's also a mature effort, recognizing that there's a price we may pay. Wrestling in faith, being obedient about something we've been resisting God. Maybe it's stepping out of our proverbial comfort zone, right? But I think bold belief then is also, it's a mature understanding. It's a mature understanding, knowing who God is and what His purposes are. Not trying to bend and mold Him, to use Him for what we want, but understanding that His glory is uppermost and His purpose is uppermost. That's bold belief. Mature faith, mature effort, mature understanding of God and His purposes. And I think this comes, where does this bold faith come from? This mature faith, this mature effort, this mature understanding. I think a big part of it comes from communion with God, just spending time in God's presence. Remember a few weeks back, my friend Chuck was here, and we talked about what? The art of private worship, right? I think that's where bold belief comes from. Private worship, spending time in God's presence. So I'd ask you then, does your faith need a little help today? Is there something you're wrestling with that seems impossible to deal with? And maybe you feel like this man who's saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And ask then, are you willing to work hard, though? Are you willing to work hard to do your part that God's calling you to do and to persevere in faith through difficult circumstances? Bold belief doesn't mean if I just have enough faith, then all of a sudden it gets easy and God does it all. No, it means it becomes possible. And through God's grace, we can persevere through difficulty. I want to give you a word of encouragement here. I told you this was going to pop up again. Aren't you glad to know that we have a Savior, a High Priest who intervenes for us, who intercedes for us, and who understands and sympathizes with our weakness? The writer of Hebrews encourages you and me when he says, so then, since we have a great High Priest. We don't have a human high priest. We, a merely human high priest. We have a great divine high priest who has entered heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. Bold belief, right? Persevering belief. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our temptations. And because of that, then, he invites us, so let us come boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. You know what? We don't have to cower in an unbiblical terror and fear before God's and God's throne. We are to fear God. But we're invited as his children, not of any merit of ours, but because of our union with Christ, to come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Come anytime and come boldly, because we have a high priest who understands our weakness. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Isn't that true? I'm going to close in prayer here, and we do that. I wonder, is there someone who needs prayer this morning, who's saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Can we come together as the body of Christ and support you today and pray for you today? God knows, doesn't he? God knows our needs. He knows that we are weak. And one of the resources that he has given us is the body of Christ, that we might pray for and support and encourage one another. So let's pray. Lord, we do believe, but we ask you to help us in our weakness, Lord. We're grateful that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. And because of him, we can come boldly before you, before the throne of grace, where we will find mercy and help in our time of need. Lord, we do believe that we acknowledge that we can be weak in faith. We can be weak in effort. We can be weak in our understanding of you. God, may you give us a holy boldness, a holy bold belief of mature faith, mature effort, mature understanding, a mature faith that trusts you and your wisdom no matter what, a mature effort that perseveres believing in you and your wisdom and your purposes no matter what, and a mature understanding that accepts your wisdom and your purposes no matter what. May we please you. Your faith pleases you, Lord. Develop in us a faith that pleases you and that it accomplishes the impossible for your glory. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.